talking the other day about this preacher that's saying do away with the Old Testament.
Yes, yes, yes.
Did you give us a word out of Acts when you were talking about that or not?
I did.
Do you remember
Acts 17?
Yeah, 17:11.
The Bereans.
I read that. I've been reading through Acts.
Yeah.
And it's 17:11. Yeah.
I did. Yeah.
I thought, that sounds too familiar. I know that Brother Nick gave me that, but I couldn't.
Right. Yeah.
And so.
Yeah.
If anybody asked us 17:11, give them the correct answer. It is. They studied the scriptures
to see
daily.
Yeah.
To see for sure that that was true.
What he preached about the Christ, about his life, about his death, about his blood, and about the power of the resurrection. The scriptures, which was the Old Testament, validated. They said, yes, we see that this has been foretold by God would happen, and we see it happening in this Jesus for whom you preach to us.
So that gives us the power to say that studying the Older Testament mm-hmm. is a good thing.
Yeah, without question. You know, Paul told Timothy that studying the Older Testament, the scriptures, made him wise for salvation, made him wise for deliverance.
Yeah.
Because what God breathed upon men to write was written for our doctrine, our reproof.
Yeah.
That is, to put to mind what was out of line, correct us that was out of line, and then give us instructions on how to live in righteousness. That's 2 Timothy 3.
Yeah.
And then that we may be thoroughly furnished or equipped for every good work. Look at that. Look in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy 3. What doctrine is for clarification. That God has truth, teaching, that clarifies everything else in life. God's word brings clarity to everything else. Without God's word, everything is going to be misunderstood. And doctrine, this is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says in verse number 15, in that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which is reference to the Older Testament. I don't know if you ever pay attention to how I use those terms. I don't just refer to it as the Old Testament and the New Testament. I refer to them as the Older and the New, because in the idea of the Old in our modern day, people think, okay, well, that is exactly the way it sounds. It's archaic. It has no value to us. It's useless, and that's what a lot of people propagate. That's why a lot of your people don't have any clue of the Old Testament. They don't have any, even teachers and preachers don't get in the Word of God as far as the Old Testament. So I try to refer to it as the Old Testament, not that it's old, but it's just older than our newer, and it's the foundation of what our new stands on, and the New Testament gives clarification to the old. So we see that. So the scriptures that he's referring to are going to make him and anybody else wise for salvation. And that salvation, and that word salvation, has the dual picture of not only saving grace, but God's sufficient grace for deliverance. That God's delivering work in our life is also going to be found in the scriptures. Not just wise to obtain salvation in Christ, but to walk in that salvation, which is the daily deliverance that we find in him, is going to be found in that too. So we see the essential need for the word. He goes on to say, verse 16, all scripture, holy writ, is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration means breathed. God breathed it into men. And it is profitable, beneficial for doctrine. That's clarification. It is profitable for reproof. That's conviction.
Yeah.
That's what reproof does. It convicts us based on the clarification that our life is out of line with what God clarified in his doctrine, in his teaching. And then correction, and that's exactly what it means. God's word is to bring clarification, to bring conviction, and then correct us that is misaligned, and then for confirmation, to confirm the instructions of righteousness, to confirm the ways of God. And then what does that do? It completes us as far as being thoroughly furnished, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped or furnished for every good work. So we see both sides. We see both salvation. We see the sanctification in Christ and the progressive sanctification of Christ in our daily journey. We find justification in the scriptures in Christ, and then we find the righteousness of God in Christ for our daily living. So God's word brings clarification, conviction, correction, then confirmation of God's ways, and then it completes us, completion, on knowing that we have been furnished with what is needful to not only walk with God in this good work, but then go forth and teach that same good work to other people. And that's the whole gist of it there. It's not that, okay, I've got something now that I can walk in, but I have something that I can walk in and then go clearly communicate that to someone else. So this completion leads to my communication of the word of God to other people around me, that, hey, God gave me clarification about this in life. I was wrong. He convicted me over it. He then corrected me in it. Then he confirmed his way to me in it. He completed me and then gave me the ability to go communicate it to other people and say, come, let's go walk in this together. And that's just the process of everyday living with Jesus. And where is that founded? That's founded in both the older and the Newer Testament, because we believe the Newer Testament is also God-breathed and inspired by God.
Sure. That's the same thing when Philip was talking to the eunuch. He goes, how can I understand this? Let some man show me. Well, he had the older Testament.
He was using Isaiah 53, and he was saying, who is this? What is this all about? And Philip said, look, let me give clarification. Let me show you how God convicted me, how God corrected me, how God confirmed me, how God completed me, and I'm going to communicate that to you and give you understanding in it.
And to throw that away is to say that the power or righteousness of God is ineffective and wrong. Well, that's just blasphemy to me.
To throw that out allows a person to then dictate their own agenda,
right,
to market themselves. That's the whole thing. It takes the divine factor and the divine element out and says, look, logically speaking, this would be the best approach. This is my way of thinking. This would be most effective. It's worked most effective in my life. I think it's going to work most effective in your life. And that's what men have done throughout history, is that men felt like they had the right to renegotiate what God has already given in his word as clarity. And he tells us on numerous occasions, if they ever attempt to deviate you or unhitch you from what I've already said, even though they have great success, even though what they say comes to pass and it looks like it works, if it is to move you off from what I've already communicated, you know you have a false prophet and a false teacher among you. It doesn't matter how good it sounds. It doesn't matter how effective that it appears. God says, I will let them have power to do miraculous things, and I'll do it to test you to whether or not you love me and will stick with me, or will you love what you see and go follow after them? And God says he do that, Deuteronomy 13. Look in Peter. Look in 2 Peter. 2 Peter And this goes along with what we're reading in Isaiah right now. Isaiah said the same thing. Yeah. Isaiah said, look, if they attempt to have you deviate from the law and the prophet, from the word of God, there is no light in them.
That's right.
There's no light in them. Look what he says in verse number 1 of 2 Peter 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will also be what? Notice, he didn't say there was going to be false prophets among you. He takes that divine element out and says that you're going to have to face false teachers who are going to teach falsely on what the prophets have already declared. There's not going to be new prophecies declared that you'll have to deal with. You're going to hear teachers who misuse the prophecies of the Older Testament, and you have to watch for that. There's going to be false teachers among you who will secretly, covertly, treacherously bring in destructive heresies, a bend to the truth, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways. Why? Because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. That's going to be twofold. One, the person who does this is going to be a charismatic guy. People are going to like him. People are going to want to listen to him. They're going to be easy to follow. And who's behind it?
Satan's
behind it. And those that follow this guy, who's behind them? Satan's behind those that's going to follow him as well.
Amen.
That's why it fits. That's why it seems so appealing, because their natures are the exact same, and the one who's governing them is the exact same.
That's right.
You don't have a God factor here in the sense that God's the one who is the difference maker. When that passage says the way Peter in his... And Peter's right, and Peter would be like us. How many of y'all are really gifted in the English language?
Mm-hmm.
And write proper and miss punctuations and miss some adjectives and adverbs. I mean, y'all got all that slapdab figured out. I mean, if you wrote, I mean, you can turn it into Miss Briggs over there and you'll get a passing grade, high colors, A every time, 100%. Man, what are the best writers we've ever seen? Autocorrect. Yeah, Peter was an old fisherman that wasn't an educated guy. So some of the way he wrote was a challenge. Even these Greek New Testament scholars who read behind Peter and then transliterate Peter say Peter was a common guy. He didn't write like Paul wrote, because God breathed inspiration. God used the people's personalities. Right. He used their abilities. He used what they had to communicate his truth. And this passage is saying more than anything, when you get in and dig and study it, it's saying, what are these people doing? They are actually marketing themselves. When the idea of that word, that they deny the Lord Jesus for whom they bought, no, they denounce him and then they market themselves instead of him. It's not dealing with a group of people who've been bought by the blood of Jesus, who now doing false teaching and leading other followers of Jesus astray into false teaching. That's not the principles of this. The foundation of this is falsehood coming from false people who actually don't belong to Jesus, who haven't been bought by the blood of Jesus in the sense that they're not his, but instead, what do? They market themselves, and they say, they discredit the message of God to proclaim their message. And that's why people gravitate, and that's why people follow them, and why people cling to them. They bring these destructive blasphemy. They discredit the value of God. They do it, verse 3, how? By covetousness. They will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. You know what happens? You become merchandise to them. That's basically what it is. You know what they see you have? You have resources they want. You know these health and wealth guys on there on TV that just get on there and say, look, I got this prayer cloth, it's been prayed over. Or I've heard different ones and read different ones, like guys in various places who will say, I got a miracle wallet. This is a miracle wallet. If you send me $10 for this miracle wallet, that wallet, when you get it, it will never be empty of money. You don't ever have to worry about it. It'll always be full of money. Just send me 10 bucks for this miracle wallet. And you never run out of resources. It's a miracle. Well, if that be the case, he ought to just keep his doggone wallet and let God fill it up. Man, he don't need my money for it. Are you with me?
Yeah. How many wallets does he have? He's got, he'd have thousands of wallets. So he'd have, he'd be a millionaire.
You see, but the logic on it, you know what? People see that and they so blinded and desperate. Yeah. They say, man, that's a man of God. That's a prophet there. I need that wallet. And they send him $100 for that wallet because that man wants to help them. And they get this wallet, and that wallet's empty, and that wallet will stay empty because it ain't got nothing to do with. See, they exploit people through covetousness, through things that the flesh wants, all because they see the people out there. There is gullible merchandise out there. And if I can get them to buy on to this message of mine, they're going to support me in what I want, and they just going to keep my bank account good and fat. They are just merchandise. That's all they do. They market themselves to merchandise people, and that's a false teacher. That's a false prophet.
They're preying on the poor, the widows, and the fatherless.
Those who are desperate, those who are in need, who's been oppressed by others. And that's what was going on in Isaiah's day.
Yeah.
He said that's what the leaders were doing. That's what the elders were doing. And that's what the young people have been seeing done. And therefore, I have no joy in the young men. I have no joy in them. Why? Because like father, like son, they walked and learned your ways. And everybody's oppressing one another. And they're leading each other astray. They are teaching error, and people are running after it. And God sent Isaiah with a word to do what? To bring clarification, to bring conviction, correction in their life, so that he can confirm God's way to them, complete them that they could walk in it so that they can go communicate his truth as well. That's just God, how God works. That's why he sent a prophet to them. So we see, though, that these people who are being exploited are going to attempt to exploit you as well.
Yeah.
That's going to be their market. But if you choose not to fool with them, like I wouldn't choose to fool with them, they just see that as casualty of the job. There's a lot more out there. It's a numbers game with them. Yeah. That's why they all want to get on TV. That's why they want to get on the radio. Because they know their audience, it's a numbers game. If they can just get 5% of their audience to send them 10 bucks, that's all they. That's just it. Well, if they can get 10% of them to send them 100 bucks, when they have an audience of 40 million people seeing them on a weekly basis, you start adding that up.
Yeah.
That's why if you go did an investigation and just look, because there's ministries out there that track some of the volume that people bring in ministries. You can go look at some of these ministries. They bring in 15, some of them 40, some of them $50 million a year with these exploits right here. Because they have a global market and people are desperate and are just, give me just a glimpse of hope. I'll send you some money.
That's
what they doing.
Casinos sing, if you'll come in here with 10 bucks or 20 bucks, somebody is going to come out with 200,000. The casino's just full.
Yeah.
They make millions of dollars.
And they glamorize when somebody wins because that's all their advantage. Bells, blow it up.
Bells and whistles.
Yes, you know, yes.
And they get more to come in to feed more.
You take like that guy, Kenneth Copeland, for an example. Y'all probably seen him on there before. That Word of Faith, he's like their hero, Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, Creflo Dollar, Jesley Duplantis, All of them are in cahoots. They're all real big. They all got a market. See, they all model one another.
And
yes, all that. Well, Kenneth Copeland, he's already said he's been a billionaire times over. A billionaire. He's a billionaire.
Yeah.
Off of exploiting people.
Yeah.
Through covetousness. He tells people, he would tell you, Greg, you are a little God. And as a little God, you have the authority to speak wealth into your life. All you got to do is speak it. We read through Isaiah where when God told him, go ahead, you speak it. You say what you're going to do and how you're going to do it. And see how that fares out for you in the end. Go ahead. Speak it into existence. Name it. Claim it. Say all you want to say. But what they do is you go back to these principles that we find. They are merchandising people by marketing themselves. They are not proclaiming the message of the Word of God, the counsel of God, the gospel of Jesus. They're not standing on the authority of that which brings clarification, correction in our life. All they want to do is correct people on their mindset of poverty.
Right.
You see, but that's covetousness, because who wants to live in poverty? Well, nobody legitimately wants to live in poverty, so that's the selling point. And you can have what I have. You can have the mansion. You can have the Rolls Royces. You can have the jetliners. You can have all these things that I have. But you got to sow it in a place that already has it so that you can have the same kind of things they have, because you can't sow it in other places. They don't have what you want. So you see, it's always going to go back to they market themselves. And they deny the message and the ministry of the purpose of Jesus.
And what's amazing is how many people believe that.
Well, that's what Peter said. Why are so many going to believe it? Because of, one, the charisma of the person behind it, and two, the charisma of the one who's behind the person proclaiming it, and three, the spirit that is behind those who are receiving that message. All three of them have the same spirit behind them, and that's Lucifer. That's the enemy. That's the Satan. And that's why they connect with one another. They are like-minded.
That's who our reading today was about.
That's what you see. It's this arrogant pride. You know, chapter 14 is when you look in chapter 14, 14 is dealing with Satan, but he's pictured in like Babylon. He's pictured through the leaders of Babylon. He's going to be pictured in the leader of Assyria. The Assyrian, as he refers to it in Isaiah. All these are just foreshadows of something, even a greater event to come. The Antichrist, for an example, is mentioned. A lot of this is about what's going to still yet happen. For an example, look in 14:9. 14:9 says, hell from beneath is excited about you. They're excited to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you, all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones and the kings of the nations. They all shall speak and say to you, have you also become weak as we? Who once who had great strength? I think this is in reference to the Antichrist. Who's the power behind the Antichrist?
Satan
is behind the power of the Antichrist. He says, they shall speak to you and say, have you become weak like us? Have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, and the sound of your stringed instruments is brought down. And notice, the maggot is spread under you and worms cover you, which is a picture of being in the grave, is this picture of being dead. The maggots are a mattress under you, and worms are a sheet over you. And the idea, and I think this is all prophetic of a future event, but this is dealing with the Antichrist. And then we get into Satan. Verse 12, how are you fallen from earth, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Who was behind the Antichrist? Who was behind the Assyrian? Who was behind or will be behind the kings of Babylon? and all these things that are going to happen. Who is weakened? You have weakened the nations. Now notice that word there, verse 12 of 14. How are you a fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? You who cut down to the ground, you have weakened the nations. Think about that. You have weakened the nations. Satan's way always weakens, no matter how you look at it. The world's way weakens itself. And who's behind the world's way? Satan's behind it. What's the way of the world? The way of the world is this. Never factoring God into everyday life. That's the system of the world. The system of the world doesn't seek God, doesn't ask God, doesn't acknowledge God, never factors God into the equation. That's why 1 John tells us, hate the way of the world. Not the people of the world, but the way the world thinks. And the world thinks like, we don't need God, we don't factor God in. Who's all behind that? Satan's behind that. What does that do to nations? It weakens them. Why? What is the strength of a servant of God? What does the scripture say? The joy of the Lord is what? The servant of God's strength. Yeah. And what is the joy of the Lord? It's the way of God. It's the will of God. It's God's way. So anything that's not God's way, but Satan's way, only inevitably destroys itself. It weakens itself. By simply going the way of the world, inevitably weakens itself. Why? What is the way of the world? What is all boiled down to? What's in the world? The pride. Yeah. The pride of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. And the lust of the pride of life. It all goes back to pride. What is God? How does God treat pride? He stands against it.
Yeah.
So when nations pridefully are under the influence of the enemy, all that does is what? It's steady weakening them. And that's why we've seen in Isaiah's prophecy, no different than what God's going to do to the Assyrian, and no different than what he's prophetically saying he's going to do to the Babylonians, who haven't even come on the scene yet. What is he going to do to them? He says, I'm going to do the same thing to the rest of the world. The same thing I've done with Assyria, the same thing I've done with Babylon, I'm going to do with the rest of the world.
See, this is the picture that preacher you're talking about don't want nobody to see.
Because they don't want people to see this. This is the enemy behind it.
Right.
The enemy don't want you knowing of the value of these things that we're reading right now, of his end and what's coming to him and what's going to happen and how to clarify all these things.
This should be insight for us to know how to do it today.
Everyday life. Look, you walk in pride. Pride only weakens you.
So he doesn't want you to see this and know this.
Doesn't.
But in 24, the Lord says, surely I had thought it so, just by thinking, and guess what? It's going to come to pass.
I have purposed it and ain't nothing going to stop
it. And you ain't going to stop it.
Who's going to thwart it? Who's going to annul it? Who's going to turn it back?
Yeah.
46:9 says the same thing. Look in 46:9. You could be a little cross reference. I think it's 46:9. Let's see. Says, remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. And there's not one thing that can alter it. People have been used. This is what we learned. This is the value, many values of learning these things. But you can't help reading chapter 10 and see what God did with the king of Assyria. I mean, this guy was stout-hearted. And nobody could stand before him. He annihilated everybody in his path. But he had no idea God's the one who gave him the power to do it. He didn't know that. He kept saying, look what I've built. Look what I've done. Look at the nations I've tore down. Look what I. And God says, you foolishly have taken all credit for this, and you have no idea. You were simply a tool in my hand. He called him his rod and his staff. He said, can the axe boast itself against the one who swings it? What credit does an axe get from the man who's swinging the axe? Or can a saw boast itself against him who saws with it? He's basically saying, as the king of Assyria, I gave you this might for my purpose, to fulfill my will. And I'm still using you and going to use you for just a little while longer. When I'm done what I'm planning to do with Judah, and they're going to trust me in the midst of your oppression on them, and I'm going to send an angel out, and I'm going to kill 185,000 of your people in one night. And you're going to tuck tail and go back home, and when you go back home, your sons are going to put a knife in your back and kill you. Because why? I'm finished with you. You're done. I've used you. I've got what I wanted out of you. You are absolutely done. But you thought that this power and this ability and this might and this skill was all generated in you. It was given to you by me. Even though you were in the dark on it, I'm still going to hold you accountable for it. And the same thing goes back to us. That's what Isaiah saw when he saw the glory of the Lord. What did he say? I am undone. I am nothing. If there's anything in me, it's you, God. You got to be in me. And what did God do? He took a man who said had unclean lips and couldn't speak for him. And then God put his message in his mouth and sent him out to go proclaim, give him a message that wasn't unclean, but that was pure. But prior to that, Isaiah saw himself like he was. But the king of Assyria, the king of Babylon, these others, the Antichrist, Satan, they're not going to see themselves that way. They're going to see that they have done this. America has to be careful as a whole. You know, I watched the presidential thing on the tribute on 4th of July and thought he did a good job of watching of what he did and honoring the military. It was a great, as even he said, a great recruitment tool to say, look, we have something to be, a heritage to be proud of, to be part of these fighting forces who have defended our land and who've defended our neighbors, who've defended other nations around the world, who've done these things. But he made a mention about the resolve of America and that America is going to always be on top, will always keep doing. And he said these words, forever and forever and forever. Well, he's mistaken on that.
Yeah.
It won't be for forever.
No.
There's only one king going to rule forever. And those are going to be who's subject to him.
And he's on the throne now.
He's sitting right now. He ain't even aroused from his throne at this point. Yeah. But there's coming a day when he's going to take over everything. So we go back to the fact that what we see, what we're reading about right now, gives us short-term prophetic pictures of what's coming, but they're all foreshadows of what is going to come later. Because there's only three nations in the history of the life of the Jews who conquered the Jews, dispersed the Jews, and overthrew their land and destroyed their temples and their walls. Assyria. That's why he keeps bringing Assyria up, the Assyrian, because these are all representative of what? The Antichrist, foreshadowing the Antichrist, and who's behind that? Satan, the Babylonians, and the Roman Empire. Those are the only three. The Assyrians dispersed northern Israel, which God said he's going to gather back one day. The Babylonians overthrew Judah and took them captive back to destroy the temple. And then in AD 70, in the prophetic word of Jesus, the Romans destroyed the temple. Those were the only three nations to ever do that to the people of God. That's why we see these first two coming up, because they were right on that time frame of the Assyrian and the Babylonians that God gives warning to, that look, I'm going to use you for a season. to accomplish my purpose. Just like God's going to use the Antichrist and Satan to accomplish his purpose. But in the end, who's going to reign? Jesus is going to reign. And he's going to do away with them just like he did with the Assyrians and just like he did with the Babylonians. He's going to do that with the Antichrist and Satan as well. So all these things are such a blessing to us in today's time. Amen? But look, it's time we got to go up front. Greg, close us with a word of prayer.
Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your mercy and your grace upon us. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for those, such as Brother Nick, Father, that lead us in the truth of your word, Father. Mm-hmm.
Help us.
Father, we just pray for those all over this world today that are so misled. And Father, instructed in the wrong direction.
Yes.
Father, we just pray that they would come to see the light, Father, and come to know the truth. Father, we just ask for more and more people each day that will teach your truth that you've written. Father, we just pray that we go out front now and just bless the service. Father, we bless each and every one who attends today and those who not, for whatever reason. Go with us now. We love you. Thank you for loving us.
Amen. Amen. Love y'all.